tells us because of, in the word, that because of Jesus' obedience, the death on the cross, God highly exalted him, gave him a name above every other name, that name Jesus, every knee will bow. Things in heaven, things on the earth, and things under the earth. And that name Jesus is that name that is above every other name that we honor in this place today. As we go into the Word of God, just hold that thought that because of that name, because of what He did on that cross, because of the way He redeemed this world back to Himself and opened the doorways for people to be able to walk in and come to Him, it's that name, Jesus. That name. Bless God. Thanks for that, Mel. Like, I love the line in that that says, "You redefined my future." Amen. I think that every one of us that have come to know Jesus will know that our future is fully redefined when we come to Him. I guess when you get your GPS working, mate, you redefine your direction, and you certainly find where you were or where you should have been and change course. And with Jesus, we change course, don't we? Amen? You know, it's amazing over the last little bit how we've been led by God into things. And when Andrew took communion, he said, "Let's partake together." That word "partake" is interesting. And I don't know, we've had a few people here that have had a round of golf. Andrew's not here at the moment. He's a golf crazy guy, but and golf is an interesting game because there's what's called par. And if you par the hole, you end up doing what the standard or the required or the best performance of that hole is. Now, you can birdie it and eagle it, but you can also go way, way, way beyond it. And like me, I don't play golf, I pay flog, and I win by getting the highest score. So, and I get round there well, look at my score, it's better than yours. It's not the idea of the game. To go round in par is pretty well the aim of most these people. And you know, I like tearing words up and seeing what words are made of, and sometimes you can even look at them. If we are partakers of the thing that Jesus has done for us, if we are partakers of His life and His body, if we are partakers, and the Bible tells us, holy brethren, we are partakers of what? The divine nature. That, I just wonder if we've hit par. Have we hit par with that? We're supposed to have, because the word partakers brings us in line with the standard set by our Lord Jesus Christ for us to be part of. Now, legally, I believe when we come to God and what He does for us and He redeems us and takes us to Himself, in God's amazing grace, He sees us in Christ just perfect. And I love that. I love that because God is so good. But He's also aware of our framework. He's also aware of our lifestyle. He's also aware of this world and its pressures. He's also aware of the fact that within our framework and within ourselves, we are still battling this old nature. And He gives us the capacity to overcome and to be what He wants us to be. He provides for us in every way, shape, and form the capacity through His Word and through the empowering of His Holy Spirit to go around in par. Amen? I love that. We become partakers of His nature. And I'm wondering if the outworking of that is really what we are experiencing, or whether it's just a biblical aim, or it's beyond our reach sometimes when we think about it. And I would love for us to see it in a new light today. We have gone through a series or a heap of messages on carrying that name Jesus. That name Jesus, that name above every other name, that has been imparted to us in an amazing way where we have the capacity to operate in the authority of heaven through that name Jesus. I love a song that David Ingalls brought out some years ago, and the words of the verse, he acquired his name by inheritance, divinely begotten of love. His name was bestowed upon him through the heart of our Father God. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. Triumphing over them in it, he has given that name to me and you, you and me. And it goes on in the chorus, demons are helpless at the sound of that name. For they still remember Jesus put them to shame. All hell just trembles, for they must obey. And heaven stands at attention when I mention that name. We've got the courts of heaven on our side. We've got God on our side. We've been given the capacity and the authority and the right to use that name Jesus and take that name Jesus into our lives and into our homes and into our families, into our workplace and into this world to bring about change, to bring people up to being partakers, onto par with God's standards for us. That cross, that experience of that cross, just amazing when Jesus' blood was shed and darkness fell around and we've come to him and he, through that shedding of his blood, made that outpouring of his life available to each and every one of us. But I think somewhere along the line, and I go back over a few years now, I'm 69 in a couple of weeks, and I've seen so many changes in the emphasis of Christianity in that time. I was born into a Pentecostal church in an era that was quite religiously strict. And one of the pastors that I served under for a while wouldn't even go and buy a bottle of milk on a Sunday because that was the Lord's day. And if we did it, the sermon, you knew what the sermon was all about next week. And it was terrible. When TV first came out, the prophecies, whatever they were, and I'll call them that because they were presented as that. But that image that is on that thing in your home, it is the image of man. And all this second coming stuff came out in this stuff because TV was there and we were looking at images. And it was just, ugh. It made me churn inside because I knew within me there was far more that God had provided than this religious format of living in some rules, regulation scenario that drove me up a tree. You couldn't conform to it. It was like probably Old Testament law, I'm not sure, but it really drove me crazy. And then one day God opened my eyes just to who I am in Christ. Whew. What a transformation. I'd never heard it before, and I'm in my 20s by this time, and I'd been in church for 26, 27 years. And I suddenly came over across a teaching that talked about the reality of the outpouring of the power of God and who we are in Christ. Took away every ounce of condemnation. Took away every ounce of inadequacy and guilt feelings that I had that I didn't line up to the standards. But they weren't God's standards. They were man's standards. They were trying to make me partakers of the church standards, not partakers of his divine nature. Wow, what a difference. What a difference. What a transformation. And from that time on, I've just reveled in the fact that I've learned more and more and more of who God has made me to be in him and what he's doing in my life and how he's changing us from glory to glory. I'm loving that. I'm absolutely loving it. Have I made it? Not a bit. Not a chance. I'm changed, but I'm telling you something. I keep surrendering to God and saying, Lord, I see there's so much more. But some of that era put everything out of our hands and into God's hands that I'm beginning to realize was never meant to be like that. When that name Jesus was given to you and I, And when God's power and the outpouring of his Holy Spirit was poured out in Acts, it was a transfer of God's power into the human race, into the church, into God's people to be imitators of Christ on this planet and to bring the presence of God into the lives and the homes and the situations of people in this world that needed him. And we sometimes missed it completely. I've always had that question. Well, I always used to have that question. Why is it that God doesn't do something when we pray? Why is it that people weren't healed when we prayed and believed God for it? We saw some miracles. We saw some amazing things happen and some incredible dynamic things happen. And I've really had my heart churning for years about, God, I don't want your church to be powerless, and I don't want to be powerless as one of your people, as one of your representatives, as one of your ambassadors. And learning to carry that name Jesus in representation of who God is has been a major change in my life in recent times. Learning to carry that reputation is just amazing. And to represent him, you work that word out, represent. When God's done something in my life, I need to represent that as God's representative. I need to represent that to others that need that same change, that need that same challenge, that need that same empowering in life that changes them and redefines their future as well. So we're carrying the name and the reputation of God. But, you know, I look at the scriptures and I realize also that there's far more to it than that. And, you know, when Jesus said to the, well, in a couple of times he did it. Let's take the 70, for example, that were gathered around him. And he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. And he sent them out two by two. And they went out through the land and they were beginning to preach and share. And they laid hands on people. And demons were cast out. And the sick got healed. And this is pre-cross. This is pre the fact that Jesus had poured his life out. But he empowered them at that time with an anointing of the Holy Spirit to do what ultimately he wants the church to be doing. It was a foretaste. And of course they came back, wow, demons are subject to us in your name. And he says, listen, just cool it, chill a bit. That's not the important factor. The important factor is your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. You are his, you belong to him, you're carrying his name and reputation. Come on, Don. Plenty of chairs. And you know, I look at Jesus. And if he's worthy of his name, why was it so? Why was God so intent on Jesus' reputation and name being so honored, given a name above every other name? And I look at Jesus' life, and initially I see the start of Jesus coming out of the into manhood at 30 years old and growing up as Joseph's son. And I guess there was a lot there we don't know about in his earlier years, apart from when he was 12 and a couple of other things before that. But he went to John, who was baptizing with a baptism of repentance in the river. And he came up to John to be baptized, and John recognizes him. And he says, whoa, I think you should be baptizing me. But Jesus submitted himself to John's hand and says, no, let it be so. The scriptures must be fulfilled completely. He did not want to overstep or miss a single step in what God had planned and purposed and had preordained in so much of the Old Testament patterning and form. So he gets baptized, and John bear witness, and he saw the Holy Spirit descend on him like a dove. And you can read this story in Luke 3, going into 4. And as the Spirit of God descended onto Jesus, there's a voice from heaven And some thought it thundered and others thought other things. This is my beloved son. There was the honoring of God in the submission to God's plans and purposes for this guy's life. Even though he was Jesus, he still surrendered and submitted to God's plans and purposes for his life. So he went through the waters of baptism. He receives the Holy Spirit into his life. And then, as an amazing event takes place, he is led by the Spirit into a wilderness. And I think that defies everything I ever was taught or learned about being baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because I thought we came out of a wilderness and got saved and we... But then I began to realize, no, the experiences of the children of Israel was they were in bondage. Then they went through a wilderness before they went into the promised land. And the old nature, their old man, or everyone that was part of that old bondage lifestyle actually perished and died in the wilderness. There was a changing of life that went into the promised land. And I see with Jesus, the Spirit led him into a wilderness for 40 days. 40 days, 40 nights. There he was tempted of the devil. There he was also subjected to his own physical body crying out for its needs to be fulfilled. Anyone have that problem? What a... Constantly, daily, three times a day and more sometimes. This body will never give up. This body wants what this body needs. And quite often the body takes control, and what body wants, body gets. And we have given ourselves over to lasciviousness if we allow our body to be in control of everything the body wants, because that's what the Bible calls lasciviousness, self-indulgence of the flesh in every possible area. I lived in St. Albans in our early days of when we were married, and there was a cake shop there that was owned by a German chef, patisserie man, cake maker, whatever you call those guys. And he made a donut thing that he called a Berliner. Every time I walked past that, what body wanted, body got. It was one of those things that, and Lexi said, you got to learn to look the other way when you walk past that shop. But the eyes just went, you know. And it was difficult. Body, what body wanted, body got. Now that's only one little facet and aspect of the cravings of this body. This body has its own desires and cravings and passions in a wide range of areas. And unfortunately, we are subjected to it. And unless we bring it under control, we will live a life of what body wants, body gets, and we suffer the consequences, physically and spiritually. Jesus had to deal with that. Most of us, not to that extent, haven't had to deal with that. And some of us are still struggling with the cravings and the passions and the call of what the body wants. But Jesus was out there in that wilderness, and he went through the starvation process, if you want to put it that way, fasting out there. He went through where he had to bring his body into subjection. And Paul talks about that, and he says, I bring my body into subjection. Difficult to do, but maybe we need a wilderness experience. Oh, I've been filled with the Spirit. You know, when I was, you know, brought up in as a young Christian, you know, you're told you received Jesus and you got baptized, and then you had to go and wait for the Holy Spirit. And when you got the Holy Spirit, man, you made it. You were there. It was almost like it was a destination, and man, you're it. No one told me about the struggles you'd go through. No one told me about the fact that you needed to be an overcomer, that you needed to discipline, you needed to constantly. I thought once I got filled with the Spirit and I could speak in tongues, it was, everything was, I was going to levitate through life, you know. What an eye-opener that was. Then I realized Jesus was led by the Spirit into a wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And do you know the number 40 stands for in biblical numerics? Trials, temptations, testings. Yeah. If you multiply that by 3, you come to number 120, which is the end of all flesh. So if you want your end of all flesh, you're going to have to go through 3 lots of wilderness experiences to get to it. So just be prepared. But this amazing time that Jesus went through in trials, testings, and proving, and setting himself aside to be who God wanted him to be, fully functional and prepared for his ministry. And of course, he not only had to deal with the cravings and the desires and the pull and the passions of his own flesh. He was man in every way that you and I are, human being. And I'm not saying man in the sense of man. We are all man. We are mankind. You're a male man or you're a female man. So that gets rid of all of the nonsense that's going on in the world today if that was taught properly. God made man in his own image. And so, and if you take woman in its word, it could be a man with a womb. I don't know. But anyway. Or else when Adam woke up from his sleep and he woke up and he went, whoa, man. And that was probably where, I don't know. You got to think about these things sometimes. No, not really. That's just my head going crazy over things. I look at things and I put my little, my mind goes crazy. I picture things. But anyway, where was I? Jesus is in this wilderness and he went through everything every man or in every human being would have to face with the pull and the passion of the body crying out for its own way in every possible way, shape and form. Not only that, when the devil came along, he played on that. If you take notice of it, if you be the Son of God, if you really are a child of God, if you really, really are a Christian, is often the temptation we get in our lives today. But if you are the Son of God, just, you know, turn the stones into bread. Give the body what it wants. Huh? But Jesus withstood that one. Even though the body was probably starting to salivate with the thought of fresh bread. You have anyone have fresh bread? Anyone got a bread maker here? Shocking things they are. We woke up this morning with the smell of fresh bread, you know, and I'm like, oh, where's the bread knife? Body, what body? I got one smell and what body wanted, body got. You know what I mean? It was just, it drives you that way. But Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I can survive far greater with that than I can with physical bread. The bread might fill a craving and a passion for now. It might give a temporary fix to a situation, but I'm telling you, the word of God will give you a permanent fix to every situation. Man shall not live by bread alone. And then he gives him the other temptations about, he even quotes the scriptures, you know, get up on this pillar, jump down, and because it's written, it is written. So, you know, notice the first thing, Jesus uses the word as his sustenance. So the devil goes and uses the word as a temptation. Be careful. Be careful. That word is there. Not for us to willy-nilly go jumping all over the place with it. And I see people misusing the word of God in so many areas that it was never meant to be used for. And they're getting in meanings out of it that I'm like, what? It's not there. But this particular instance, he takes him up to a pillar of the temple and he says, now you cast yourself down, for it's written, he will not allow a bone of your body to broken. He will give his angels charge over you. And he quotes the word of God. I'm telling you, if you think the devil can't quote the word of God, you are mistaken badly. He's done more Bible studies than you and I have ever, ever undertook. And if he ever wants to bring deception into this world, he will look at God's ways of doing things and pollute and pervert them. And this is why you get so many religious, false religions and cults that have a pattern of biblical form in them, but they're totally corrupt and totally polluted because it's a deception. And Jesus didn't fall for that one either. And then he's given the next temptation. Have a look at this world. Have a look at it. It's in my hands. This is the devil. What an arrogant prat he was. The Bible always said the earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. But the world system that fell and the world that runs on its basis is talking about the life of the world that humans live in and function in. The Bible says we are in the world, but we are not of the world. So if the world has standards that conflict with God's standards, do we follow them or do we follow God? What is the world's standards? And of course, the glamour and the shine of the world and everything the world offers you. You've got your financial things, and you've got Hollywood, and you've got all sorts of aspirations that men go to, and they're looking for the glitz and the glamour of the world's provisions. And obviously at that time there was something of a similar standard that the devil had to show Jesus. And he said, I'll give it all to you if you'll bow down and worship me. He tempted him with a position of, well, you can control all of this. This is all yours. And he says, you'll worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. And he got through that time of pressure and temptation and potentially capitulating from his calling and his position in God by whatever else was thrown his way that would distract him from what God ultimately wanted for him. And he got through that 40 days of temptation and trial and testing. And he got through it unscathed, and he got through it in power, and he got through it in victory, and he got through it as an overcomer. And in Revelation 3:20, I love that scripture that says, and to him that overcometh will I make to be a pillar in the temple of my God. And I'm telling you, we need some overcomers that are pillars in God's temple that will stand and set the standard and show what it is to be on par with God and God's divine nature, and bring a standard into this kingdom living that people will aspire to and want to be part of and share and take into this world that's crying out for God to be their answer. And we really do need that. Now, Jesus set the standard for it. Are we on par with that? Are we partakers of that part of his divine nature? Have we got to that position where we can be made a pillar in the temple? You go to some churches and they need pillows. Heard a story once of an Anglican minister, and this is serious. This is fair dinkum. He ran a service and only one couple turned up to the service. Probably pretty typical, of a church that's on its way out. But he got up there and they went through the... Why you would do that, I would not know. If there's just two people turn up, I'd sit down and have a coffee and a chat and say, let's talk about Jesus. But no, they have to go through the bells and smells and incense and nonsense stuff and go through their normal service. And he got up to preach. This couple actually fell asleep at the guy's preaching. So he closed the meeting and went home. Left them there. They woke up at 4:00 in the morning and went to the pastor's house the next day. And said, would you believe, why did you leave us here? We woke up at 4:00. Well, if preachers are preaching sermons that put you to sleep, then they're not pillars in the temple, I can tell you. They haven't got the life of God punching out. I want people on the edge of their seat going, what's next? What's next? We really need that excitement and that fervor and that zeal and that zest for the things of God that will take us to where God wants to change us and move us into. We need a passion for that. We need a heart for that. And if Jesus hadn't had that in that wilderness, he could have possibly capitulated quite easily. But he knew what his God had for him. He knew what his Father had called him to. He knew that there was a new definition of his life for a future on this planet that would change this planet completely. And he went through that and he took it personally, fully to the utmost. And at the end of that temptation and trial and testing period, he came forth, it says in Luke in the power of the Spirit. And that has absolutely grabbed my attention lately to a degree where I believe God wants to re-challenge us in our life with Him. We get saved, we get baptized, we even receive the Holy Spirit. But have we gone through what is necessary for us to come out of it in the power of the Holy Spirit? Didn't say just the gifts of the Spirit, it said the power. And if you go on a little further in Jesus' life, and He went through the cross and He released all of heaven's authority and His name to the people that would follow Him and be His people so that the church would function the way that He wanted. And He told them, He said, the things I do, you will do, and greater works shall you do, because I'm going to the Father to oversee this thing and make sure it happens. That's where He's at. In all authority. And He said, all power is given to me, both in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore. Because of that, go. Because of that, take it on board and go. But He said to them, go and wait in Jerusalem till you're endued with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Is that what He said? He said, go and wait in Jerusalem till you speak in tongues. He didn't say that either. Go wait in Jerusalem until you can prophesy. He didn't say that either. Go wait in Jerusalem until you get the word of knowledge. No, He didn't say that either. You do not fool me with the operation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit in your life. I want to see what happens when you tarry in Jerusalem and you're endued with power. Whoa, that's the challenge God's put on my life. That's the challenge I believe that He's taking us into as a church. Not only us, but I'm seeing it happening in other parts of Australia and other parts of the world. And it has set me on a fire chart course that I want God's best in everything. And as Andrew talked about, if we want God's best, we got to bring God's best. We can't be salt that's lost its savor, and salt mixed with other minerals is no longer salt that is effective. We need to be salt that is refined and pure and bringing the flavor and the savor of God's kingdom into a world that's desperate for it. Amen. And this is where I believe God wants His people to be today. And Rake, just this week, he sent me this little link, and I've looked at it, and it's, what's it called, the real Christian or something like that? The normal Christian life. And this group of people up in Queensland have taken everything I believe God's challenging us with, and they've turned it around, and they've just said, now, let's put it into practice. And they go out, and they just meet up with people, and talk to them. And one particular video I was looking at, there was this guy walking along the street with his daughter, and this guy had only been a Christian for, I think, 8 months. Born again for 8 months. And listen to me, 8 months. He starts talking to this guy on the street, and the guy says, well, yeah, my back's crushed. There's nothing they can do for me. The vertebrae are damaged, and I can't bend, I can't do this. I'm just going to have to live the rest of my life as I am. And he said, well, can I pray for you? Well, and I noticed that his prayer wasn't, Lord Jesus, come and heal this boy, this bloke, this man, amen. His prayer was a prayer of authority using the name of Jesus and the power invested in him for that man's back to be restored. Very similar to Peter and John, who at the temple gate, what would have happened if the man crying out at the temple gate had just said, give me arms, and they'd said, oh, what's wrong, brother? You know, I see you're crippled. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask that you'll come and touch this man. You'll restore him, Lord. I don't think that guy would have got an ounce of anything. What they said was, we've got no silver, mate. We've got no gold, but what we have got, we're going to give you. And they took him by the hand and said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he was then given the power through the transmission of God's people carrying the power for that to happen. Now, I can't finish this today. So fasten your seatbelts till next week, because time's getting away from me. But what I'm seeing in what happens here with the endowment of power is that there is an operation and a function that God wants us to walk in that is not crazy stuff, but it is the normal Christian life. This guy was a bit resistant that they prayed for on the streets, I noticed. In fact, he was a pretty typical Aussie foul mouth sort of a guy. A few bleeps here and there on the video on YouTube. But they couldn't get him, and he was going, yep, yeah, all right, yeah, whatever. And he's carrying on a bit. And he, just before they walked, this guy was, I just feel God wants me to pray for you one more time. And the guy sort of went off a bit, I suppose, looking like nothing had gone on. He just didn't want to be part of it, obviously. And he turned around to the camera and he goes, oh, that's strange. I don't understand that, because I really felt the power of God in my hands when I prayed for this man. And I'm sure God healed him. I'm positive God healed him. And yet he was resistant to anything and any response. The camera swings around. Here's the guy walking back down the street, and you could tell he was walking different. And he gets there and he goes, I had to come back. And he bends over and touches his toes and he does the, I've never, and his daughter's there. Could he do that? Never, no, no. And this guy, he comes up to the fellow that prayed. He says, where's the magic, man? What have you done? Where's the magic? And he was not, he says, the doctors couldn't do anything for me. No one's been able to do anything for me. I've been written off and I'm normal. I can bend and I haven't been like this. And there was a complete change in this guy's whole physical structure. Now, I don't even know how, when, where, or why God does things like that, and for what purpose, but to reveal himself. But to reveal himself. And because a representative of God, an 8-month-old Christian, believed God with faith that God would work, went out, and allowed the power to flow through him. Where do I take this, Lord? I need to wind up somehow today. Let's just look at couple of instances in scripture just to finish this little bit off today. The woman with the issue of blood. Now, she actually defied all of the Mosaic laws by even leaving her house and coming out into the public arena because of the condition she had. She was considered unclean, so therefore no one could get near her, no one could touch her, no one could rub shoulders with her. There was a complete law scenario there that had they realized that she'd come out in the public arena and mingle with a crowd in the condition she was in, she should have been taken outside the city and stoned to death. That was the rules and the regs of the day. And they would have had no hesitation in doing it. None at all. But she came to Jesus pushing through the crowd with the determination, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I'll be whole. And her faith was so strong that she pushed through that crowd to just touch Jesus. Her faith in the fact that she could be made whole by Jesus. She touches the hem of his garment, and immediately the issue that she had with the blood flow dried up, and Jesus turns around and says, who touched me? Now, of course, everybody in that time, you're in a crowd and they're trying to reason with Jesus. Come on. Look at the crowd. Everybody's touching you. What are you talking about? They're rubbing up. They're wanting to get close. The whole crowd is up there. He says, nah, who touched me? Why? Because he had the inner witness that virtue and power had left him. And the woman, fear and trembling, confesses up and tells him what's happened, and he just says to her, woman, your faith has made you whole. Now, her faith initially brought her to Jesus. Faith in God is what brings us to Him. Reaching out to touch Him, or being empowered by Him, or having His power released into our lives is an act that we have to actually function in. Faith brings us to Him. Faith without corresponding works is dead. Doesn't work. Blind Bartimaeus was another guy. Jesus said, "Your faith made you whole." But you know, if Bartimaeus had the faith, "Oh, Jesus can heal me. You know, I know Jesus can heal me." And a lot of people have got that sort of confidence faith, but they don't respond with an action that allows that faith to release the power of God in their lives. And in this particular instance, going down the road, he's blind, no idea what's going on. Oh, that Jesus, the Son of David's going by. He starts to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Come on, hey, put a sock in it, man. Be quiet, don't disturb the man. He's going, just be quiet." And he cried all the more. The corresponding action for his faith to be released was, all he could do was cry out. Do something. Don't do nothing. I've seen a lot of miracles take place in my life where people have got healed. And generally the preachers will say, "Well, what couldn't you do before?" "Well, I couldn't lift my arm above my shoulder." "Then do it." Whoa! And they have to act on their faith. Correspondingly work on it. And in a case where Jesus turned around, he said to Bartimaeus, "Your faith made you whole." If he just had faith and hadn't shouted the place down, would he have been made whole? No, because Jesus wouldn't have stopped for him. Jesus wouldn't have actually been there for him in that sense. If he was there for him in one sense, but when you take it, he had to yell and cry, "Jesus!" And he called on him in a way that Jesus got the attention. He was not going to let the opportunity pass him by. When Jesus saw multitudes and he saw people, he was moved with compassion and acted accordingly. There was times when he couldn't, like Jerusalem. He cried over Jerusalem. You know, he said, "How I would have gathered you, but you resisted. You would not. You just won't budge." But there were times when the crowds were so putty in his hands, so to speak, where he could form and shape lives and redefine their futures. And his passion for them was to bring what his ministry in God was, the empowering of the Spirit. Read Luke chapter 4 this week. I'm going to go into it next week. And I'll continue on with some of the other things that God's given me. But Jesus came out when he left the wilderness and he picked up the scroll where it was written in the book of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." You got the Spirit of the Lord upon you. He's anointed you. But it says to do. To. A lot of us have got the Spirit of the Lord upon us, but we've never walked in the anointing to do anything. I believe God wants us to change that. Amen? There's an anointing to. We'll get to that next time. Father, I pray you'll take this word. Challenge us, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus. As we prayed earlier, Lord God, we remove all resistance to what you want to do in our lives, and we want to be clay in the potter's hands. Make us vessels that are usable for your kingdom and for your glory, I pray. That, Father, in this day and in this age, we will not miss out on what you've got and purposed and planned for each one of us to do. Father, if we've just taken things blasé and lightly in the past, forgive us, I pray, Father. Restore us. Bring us back to full effectiveness and functionality for your kingdom's sake, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I just...